everybody. This is Dr. Anton Raimundo on In His Sign Catholic Radio on WTMR 800 AM, where the Master reigns. Thank you for joining me today. You know, I hope you're all getting ready for the snow that's coming up. I'm broadcasting out of Westchester, and it seems like there's the snow is going to start tomorrow, like 4 in the morning, and go through a long time during the day. And this actually ties in with the storm that happens with the readings that we're going to go into today. We're going to talk about Jonah and his journey as far as talking about telling the Ninevites to repent. So we're going to talk about, you know, the reading for this coming Sunday and the calling of the first apostles and how does that apply to our life. So if you stay tuned, you'll be able to hear this. And let's start off our program with the Our Father and give glory to God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Well, I hope you're doing well, and I thank you for joining me. All you regular listeners and loyal listeners to In His Sign Catholic Radio, but also any new listeners that may be joining on, that you can listen in live through In His Sign website or, you know, on WTMRs or TuneIn or any of the streaming networks there from iHeartRadio. And so forth. And so I hope you're able to find other ways to tune in besides just the regular AM radio as well. I wanted to start off with our custom here of going over the book called The Wisdom of the Saints, 365 Days of Inspiration. And I'm going to take some quotes from this book that apply to this week. And so I'm going to read from you what I picked out here. This is from January 17th, which was yesterday, but there's a quote from St. John Henry Newman. Now, this is the different John Newman that, you know, it's not the same saint that we have here for the for Philadelphia, right? That the St. John Neumann is N-E-U, M-A-N-N. That's the fourth Archbishop of Philadelphia who became a saint. This is St. John Henry Newman, the one from England. And so he was a cardinal. And here's this quote regarding sacrifice. It says, "Good is never accomplished except at the cost of those who do it. Truth never breaks through except through the sacrifice of those who spread it." So if I can summarize, essentially what it says, all the good and all the truth that ever happens is because of people who it costs them something or it costs them some sort of sacrifice. So the good that happens or the truth that happens comes at a cost, right? And it involves sacrifice. And so we can see that in our culture today, can't we? Right? When people speak the truth, whether they be secular people or a certain priest that just want to speak the truth and not be inhibited or canceled or, you know, reprimanded for teaching the tried and true teachings of the church that was given to us through Jesus Christ. And also through the early church fathers and that we have in the Bible and in the catechism. And so this actually is very applicable to the readings that we will encounter and the gospel that we'll encounter for this third Sunday of ordinary time. All right, let's go to the second quote from January 18th, which is today, and it's regarding true greatness. And it's from Saint Benedict. Now, I'm not talking about the Pope Benedict XVI. This is the original Saint Benedict, where we get the Saint Benedict Medal, and he gave the rule of life about how to live in monasteries. So this is the different Benedict. This is the original Saint Benedict. Anyway, it's about true greatness, and it says, "You aspire to great things? Begin with little ones." Again, you aspire to great things? Begin with little ones. So if you recall any scripture verses where Jesus says something of the sort, I can't quote it exactly, but if my memory serves me right, it says, if you can't do little things, you won't be able to do great things or bigger things, right? If you're not just responsible for little things, then how can you be responsible for larger things? And so Saint Benedict actually says something very similar in light of what our Lord Jesus Christ has given us. So he asked the question, Saint Benedict asked the question, you aspire to great things? Begin with little ones. It's kind of like, you know how we just started New Year's, some people make resolutions and some people just given up on resolutions because they tried many years before and they can't seem to do it, so they just give it up, right? Not that you always have to do it in the beginning of the year. You don't have to wait for the beginning of the year to start brand new, right? You can start any day you want to, whether it's your birthday, an anniversary, the beginning of the month. You can just choose any day. You don't have to wait for January 1st. And sometimes, like, when it comes to this time of the year, this is like the 18th day of the year, most people have given up of their habits that or their intentions, right? Because to ingrain good habits, researchers would say it takes anywhere from like 21 days to 40 days approximately, something like that, 3 weeks to, you know, 6 or 7 weeks. And so this is the start of where people that started, you know, dieting or exercising or doing some sort of a new habit or breaking an old habit, this is where they start giving up on things. So I think this quote is very timely. It says, you aspire to great things? Begin with little ones. There's another, saying that, you know, the longest journey begins with the first step, right? So if you don't even take the first step or take a few baby steps, you know, I remember that movie, What About Bob? Have any of you watched that? You know, with Bill Murray and Richard Dreyfuss. And Richard Dreyfuss was the psychiatrist, and Bill Murray was the patient, and Richard Dreyfuss, the author of a famous book in the movie, is always reminding, you know, Bill Murray to take baby steps. So essentially, this is what it is. Whether you hear it from Christ Himself, the Lord God, the Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, or you hear from Saint Benedict, or you hear from a movie like What About Bob, or you hear it from, you know, secular mottos, it's like, start off small. If you can, you know, whether you lift weights and just start off with something really light and then, you know, try to do it, you know, the complete three sets and then do it, you know, wait, you know, rest the day and then start doing another set, you know, a day later. Or, you know, when you start eating, same thing, you know, try just a little at a time. Don't just go and try to fast or, you know, just break whatever habit of smoking. Just you have to go slowly and as far as you don't get help in that way. So this is some words of wisdom. But if we're going to choose true greatness, right, we have to begin with little ones. So, you know, develop certain habits of trying to accomplish certain things. So if you want to read the Bible in a year or go through the catechism in a year, well, portion it out. Like you're going to read a chapter a day or a certain number of paragraphs a day. And I remember doing this when I was a teenager, when I had my conversion. I was baptized Catholic, but you know, I had that conversion, that real personal relationship, basically when I was 13. And I promised myself that I'd read scripture a chapter each night. I didn't know how to read scripture like I do now. I still got a lot to learn. But back then, I didn't know better. I just started from the beginning of the book, you know, Genesis, and I just read my way through all the way to Revelations, you know, to the end of the book, end of the Bible. But as you come to learn through different Bible studies and different sources, you'll learn that if you read certain books of the Bible, there's like 14 of them, yeah, if you read those in order, chronological order, all you need to read is 14 out of the 73, you will actually understand the Bible way better than just doing what I just did as a 13-year-old. But I started, you know, just a chapter a night. And so I would refer you to Jeff Cavins and Ascension Press. They have a great products there. And what I'm referring to is, as far as reading the Bible in 14 books, is the Bible timeline. So you can go through that, or the journey through the Bible, if I remember the title correctly. Anyway, so let me go to another quote here. This is for January 19th. It's from the Saint Angela Merici, and it's regarding society. It says, "Disorder in society is the result of disorder in the family." Again, disorder in society is the result of disorder in the family. Now, isn't this applicable also to our current society? I mean, where we see chaos and crime and killings and so forth, where, you know, if you look at the statistics or demographics, it probably wouldn't be surprising that those families that where these convicts came from or criminals and so forth, more likely than not, could come from either a broken family or a disorder in the family. So if we want our society better, St. Angela Merici says that the disorder in society is the result of disorder in the family. So we need to have order in the family, you know? And so just urge that with, you know, father and mother, that the children are under their authority and have to follow. And hopefully that, you know, if families get back to the Word of God and reading it every day and making it a daily part of their life and then following the commandments, I bet you all odds are things will get better. All right, here's January 20, the quote, regarding our crosses in life. And this is from our Pope, who's now a saint, Saint John Paul the Great. And the quote is this. It says, "There is no cross to bear that Christ has not already borne for us and does not now bear with us." Again, Saint Pope John Paul the Great says, "There is no cross to bear that Christ has not already borne for us and does not now bear with us." So the way this applies to us is that some of us think that there's no way that, you know, Christ would understand what we're going through. We live in such a technological age and social media. We got these, you know, phones and computers and AI, that Christ didn't know how to deal with this. And so how would he be able to help us? Well, according to St. Pope John Paul the Great, he says, you know, he bore all the crosses that anyone could bear. But he said, well, how's that? You know, there was no technology over there. They didn't have no electronics and stuff like that. How do we have to deal with the kids going to sites on whatever, on Snapchat and Twitter, and, you know, just at a click of a button, they can send them into some place that their eyes and ears shouldn't even see. And so, but it says here in this quote that Christ also bears the cross with us now. Remember, God himself is outside of time. So he is able to bear with us the crosses that we bear now. So although it's true there's not these electronics, remember back in the Egyptian times, if you look in some in the internet or some, you know, archaeology or some scientific writings, you'll see that there were batteries made, I think, by the Egyptians. So they had some sort of power, right? They had some electricity but through these batteries. And remember the word that we get, the word technology? There's a Greek word called tekton, and that's a Greek word where we get the word technology. And so this was actually one of the descriptions of Saint Joseph, that he not only was a carpenter, but he was a tekton. He was a person who was multi-talented. He was a craftsman who knew the latest technology. And Christ learned at the foot of Saint Joseph there as a teenager, as a kid and a teenager, how to do carpentry, but also, you know, metal working, stone working, and so forth. And so this is how that was the latest technology there. And so there was technology, and Saint Joseph was involved, and the Greeks also were involved with batteries and such, and even other things that we aren't quite sure how they built pyramids and so forth. Anyway, so Christ does know our crosses in life and currently bears the cross with us to help you. So if you think, so you listeners out there, you think your cross is too, your life is too unbearable, just reach out to the divine physician who is Jesus himself, who comes to with mercy and love to help heal you, your mind, your body, your heart and soul, your emotions. And he's there for you to help bear your cross. And the last quote we're going to talk about here is from January 22nd in this book called The Wisdom of the Saints, 365 Days. And it's from St. Cyprian of Carthage. And he was an African who became a bishop and a priest martyr. He says this about scripture. He says, be constantly committed to prayer or reading scripture. By praying, you speak to God. In reading, God speaks to you. Again, be constantly committed to prayer or to reading scripture. By praying, you speak to God. In reading, God speaks to you. So this is where, if you want to know what God has to say to you, read scripture. You're reading words of wisdom from God himself through the Bible. Whereas when you pray, yes, you can speak to God. And don't be surprised if God can speak to you through your conscience and give you the messages that he wants to. He can speak to you that way, or speak to you through scripture, or going to church and listening to the homily and the readings and the psalms and the gospel and also the music. So these are different ways. All right. So this ends our segment for the wisdom of the saints, and I hope you enjoyed that part. And so let's switch over to the second segment, where we're going to go through the readings for this coming Sunday, which is the third Sunday of Ordinary Time. Now I'm going to read this from the Word Among Us, and I urge you to get some sort of missalette or daily meditations and readings like the Word Among Us or Magnificat or other St. Joseph's Missal, other sources out there that can be helpful, or there's some things on apps as well. But this is from Jonah. This reading, and this is quite familiar to us. And you know, the question that people always wonder was, you know, they get caught up, you know, was there a real whale that Jonah was swallowed in and so forth? And but let's read the reading. We'll get into some of this. This is from Jonah chapter 3. The word of the Lord came to Jonah saying, set out for the great city of Nineveh and announce to it the message that I will tell you. So Jonah made ready and went to Nineveh, according to the Lord's bidding. Now Nineveh was an enormously large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began his journey through the city and had gone but a single day's walk, announcing, 40 days more and Nineveh shall be destroyed. When the people of Nineveh believed God, they proclaimed a fast, and all of them, great and small, put on sackcloth. When God saw their actions, how they turned from their evil ways, he repented of the evil that he had threatened to do to them. He did not carry it out. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, you know, there's a few things that I want to clarify here. You know, like, I don't know, like, you know, with different homilies out there from the different priests, if they, you know, they're limited in their time. You know, they practically try to get the homilies done in 8 minutes. So it's hard. It's very tough for them. Whereas here on the program, you know, we have the 40 minutes or so where we get into the different readings. And so I wanted to just make sure and highlight to you that regarding that, you know, when it says there about God, you know, it seems like he changed his mind, didn't he? You know, that that God changes, or that we can change God, or that God can be wrong. Actually, these are all heresies. These are all falsehood about God. You know, that God doesn't change, and he already knows what is going to happen. So these are different ways that people fall into when they thinking some incorrect teachings about God, where it said that at the end here, it said he repented of the evil that he had threatened to do to them. He did not carry it out. When they use the word repented, it's not like he did something wrong and he was doing something evil. You see, this is where people think, oh, wow, God changed his mind and he didn't know what was going to happen, and that the people were able to change his mind, and so that he actually admitted he did wrong. No, not at all. So God doesn't change, because the thing is, if God changes, that means he wasn't perfect. You see, God is perfect, and since God is perfect, he won't change. Whereas you hear the different sayings about, you know, in politics, right? You know, they're looking for a change, right? Well, because things aren't perfect. But since God is perfect, there's no way he will change. It's not that he's stubborn, or it's not that he's a stick in the mud, or has his, you know, his heels dug into the mud. No, it's because he's perfect. He doesn't need to change. And also, he knows the future. He knows everything before you even say it or do it or think it. And so it's not that he changed his mind and repented of evil. It's their way. It's like, you know, humanizing that he has mercy on the people, and he knew that they were going to do to change. And so this is what's very important about this message, that of all the people that wanted to change, it was, first of all, if you remember the story of Jonah, right, in the first chapter, how Jonah didn't really want to do what the Lord wanted, right? He wanted Nineveh to go down. He wanted Nineveh to be destroyed because of, you know, how wicked they were. And so remember, Jonah fled. He went to another city called Tarshish. And he went on a ship, right? He went to a town called Joppa and went on a ship. And, you know, he paid the fare and he went there. And remember, there was this big storm. There was a great windstorm on the sea, and it was so much so that the ship was going to break up. This is the first chapter of Jonah. It's fascinating. Read it. And then the sailors, these are the pagan sailors, they were afraid, and they were crying out to their false gods, okay? And they were throwing things in the sea, the cargo, and they were wondering. They saw Jonah. He was down in the hold of the ship, and he was asleep. And the captain went to him and said, like, what are you doing asleep? He said, get up and call to your God. Because, like, these pagans were calling their God. And then they were appealing to Jonah, says, perhaps your God will be mindful of us and we won't die. And so they said to they said to one another, and saying, well, maybe if we cast lots, we'll find out why has this evil come to us. And of all, it came to Jonah, and Jonah was the one that picked that lot. And they said to Jonah, tell us what this evil has come to us. Like, what is your business? Like, where did you come from? And, you know, where's your country? And where do your people belong? And he admitted, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And now the men, the sailors, they were seized with fear. And they said, how can you do such a thing? Because they knew, they found out that Jonah was fleeing from the Lord. And so they were wondering what they should do and to calm down the sea. And they threw Jonah overboard, right? And Jonah was the one that said, pick me up and hurl me into the sea, and the sea will calm down for you. And it did. So what's amazing is that these Gentiles knew that Jonah, his God, has control of the sea and the wind and will have mercy. And so here are Gentiles who didn't even believe in the Hebrew God, right, which was the God that we believe, but we believe in the Trinity, right? But Jonah didn't. He believes in God, but he didn't want to follow God. But yet here are these pagans wanted to follow God. And so that was a big deal here that I think was very important, that these Gentile sailors were actively seeking to do God's will, but Jonah wasn't. And they were willing to sacrifice themselves, you know, to God, and cast whoever it was for the sake of saving the lives of the people. And so this just shows how, you know, there was a repentance on their side. But then same thing with the Ninevites. Jonah didn't anticipate that they would change. And so anyway, that's what happens with the God of mercy, and he allows this. Anyway, we're at the bottom of the hour now, and so we'll take a break, and then we'll finish off with the story about Jonah, and then we'll go on to the rest of the readings and gospel. So let's take a break now.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We are blessed to have had this Catholic radio apostolate for almost 40 years now. Thanks be to God for your partnership. Without you, this radio voice would be silenced. We have a monthly Mass offered for you, our loyal family of listeners. It's our way of saying thank you for underpinning our apostolate with your many prayers and financial support. This is your radio ministry, to be a voice for those who have no voice, to evangelize and to catechize for a time such as this. We know the Lord will bless you abundantly. He can never be outdone in generosity. If this ministry has touched your heart, help us to touch other hearts by supporting us with your prayers and financial support. Call us at 610-527-2906 or visit our website at inhissign.com.
Welcome back, everybody. This is Dr. Anton Raimundo here on In His Sign Catholic Radio on WTMR 800 AM, Where the Master Reigns. And thank you for staying on with us here on this program. We were talking about that famous story about Jonah and how, he was thrown overboard from a stormy sea, swallowed by a whale, and then spit out of that whale, and then to go preach to the town of Nineveh, where they were going to be destroyed, but they repented. And so this is where I wanted to continue or finish off, that these sailors on the sea knew that Jonah believed in a different God, the only true God. They were believing false gods, and their false gods, believed that they controlled the weather. They had their own false god for the weather, the false god of the sea, and the false god of the depths of the, of the different places and so on. So, but the point here was that some people may think, well, why should we preach to non-believers or people who believe in other gods? Well, here's the prime example. Jonah didn't want to preach to the Ninevites. And instead, the ones who wanted to do the will of God were these sailors. And then when Jonah finally had to go to Nineveh after being spit out from the whale, and he went to Nineveh warning them that they're going to be destroyed, the Ninevites, they were not believers in God. They wanted to do God's will. They repented. So this is prime examples of, here we have a crew on a ship that were open to the will of God and wanted to seek his mercy. And then the whole town of Nineveh converted because of this one man, Jonah, which we know in real life as well. Look at St. Patrick, how he wasn't even Irish, and he converted the whole country of Ireland, right? And so this is what we can do. Remember that quote, how I said, if you desire to do great things, start with small ones? I'm paraphrasing. And so the same thing. It's like, well, he started with small things, trying to run away from his obligation to do God's will, but then instead it was the sailors, the small group of sailors that wanted to do God's will. And then it turned out, by providence, that he was thrown out, caught by a whale, spit out, and then he went to Nineveh, and they changed. And so this is proof here that even though we think people won't change or we want them to be punished for how their behavior is, God is more merciful than we can imagine. He's more generous. And so go ahead and try to say something, who is a non-believer, who is an atheist, who believes in other false gods. That's what we're supposed to do, where Jesus tells us to go, baptize people in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to preach his word, preach repentance, and to go out into the whole world, which means those Gentiles. We're Gentiles, right? We wouldn't be Catholic if we didn't get baptized because of what Christ said to the apostles. All right, so let's move on now to the second reading. This comes from Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And it says, I tell you, brothers and sisters, the time is running out. From now on, let those having wives act as not having them, those weeping as not weeping, those rejoicing as not rejoicing, those buying as not owning, those using the world as not using it fully. For the world in its present form is passing away. And so what St. Paul is really telling us is that there's a time to respond to God's call, and that Christ will return. Now, here's the thing, though. If he doesn't return in our lifetime, that's not the point. But we all will have a certain appointment with God, in which we call death. So some people jokingly call it our exit interview, as if, you know, a person, you know, quits their job or retires. Or like you may hear in the news here in the Philadelphia area, you know, that the coach of the Eagles, you know, Sirianni, he's waiting to meet with, you know, the owner, Jeffrey Lurie, to find out if he's still going to be coach or not. And so they're waiting for that interview. Well, we're going to have our interview, so exit interview, when we die. And the thing is, this is a warning. And so what actually St. Paul is telling us to do is to detach ourselves from the world. So he doesn't, he wants us to not be controlled by our relationships. So when he says, from now on, let those having wives act as not having them, he's not saying go have commit adultery. No way. He's not saying that, oh, you should live as married singles. You know what I mean by that? Where people are married, but they act like they're singles, where, let's say, the wife goes out with her girlfriends and they go out partying, they go out to bars and stuff, and they meet guys, and even though they're married. Or the other way around, guys, they're married, but they act like they're singles. They go out to a sports bar, they go to a gambling casino, and they meet up girls as if, you know, they're single. Well, this is not what St. Paul is saying. He's not saying from now on, let those having wives act as not having them. What he's saying is you have to detach yourself from the relationships that you put more important than God. Jesus says somewhere in Scripture that if you love father or mother, brother and sister more than me, you are not worthy of the kingdom of God. He's not saying, like, hate your mom and dad and hate your siblings and hate your family. No. He says you have to put them in the right order. Just like the Ten Commandments, he put the first three about how to love God and the next seven how to love people. So you have to put it in that order. So the same way, when St. Paul says, from now on, let those having wives act as not having them. In other words, make sure you put God first. There might be people so devoted to their wife or their families that they don't even care about going to church. They may care about, oh, bringing the kids to, you know, soccer or football or baseball, but they'll spend their weekends doing that, but they won't spend 45 minutes in church. They'll spend, or an hour in church, they'll spend 3 hours on the football game, and they'll go practice Monday, Wednesday, Friday, but no, not 1 hour at church. So where's the priority here? So, and then St. Paul goes on. He doesn't want us to be controlled by our emotions. So that's why he says, those weeping is not weeping, those rejoicing is not rejoicing. And so he doesn't want us to be swept away by our emotions. If we look at the Gen X, you know, the generation, a lot of them you'll see that they're being swept up by emotions instead of the thinking through this. So if it hurts their feelings, now I'm making a sweeping generalization here, so it can apply to anybody. So I shouldn't just pick on Gen X. But my point is, you know, we hear these words about snowflake, whoever you want to apply that to. My point is that some people get more and more people are getting so emotional that they don't think through whether it's right or wrong. They just do what feels good to them, whether it's right or wrong. Or they will just do like what their gut tells them, instead of understanding what is truly right and what is truly wrong. And that's based on like what we call natural law or the Ten Commandments. So we shouldn't be basing our decisions on our emotions. And here's the last part where it was St. Paul says, you know, that from now on, essentially, he says, those buying as not owning and those using the world as not using it fully. And what he's saying is, is that we should not be controlled by our possessions. So we should not, he's saying those who are buying as not buying and those who are using the world as not using it fully. You know, you heard the term where, you know, get all the gusto you can, or you only live once, YOLO, Y-O-L-O, you only live once. And so you try to use the world to the as much as you can, because with that kind of worldly attitude, they think, well, there's nothing else after a person dies. And so what St. Paul is saying here to the Corinthians is that we shouldn't be controlled by our possessions. So some people are really into their cars, their homes. They do some renos, renovations, or on their homes, and they're into the sports or gambling or hobbies or shopping. And St. Paul says, that's, you're not putting things in order. Why? Because he's saying that time is running out, for the world in its present form is passing away. Now, some people will say, well, wait a second. Is St. Paul thinking the world was going to end there? Because it surely didn't. So why should we believe him? He seems like he's wrong. Well, what he's saying is, like I mentioned, time is running up for all of us, right? In one way, every day that happens to us is a day closer to our death, if you think about it. So our time is running out. Now, I lost my child, my baby, and he was only 9.5 weeks old, and he died as a baby. I would have never thought I would be burying my own son, my own baby, my own infant. You know, I would think my children would bury me first, not me burying my baby, you know. And so time is running out, and I learned the hard way. And the world in its present form is passing away. Now, some of us growing up in America here, seeing how things are changing really bad, right? And so this is where we have to really take to heart, are we putting too much priority with relationships, with people, and actually with the wrong people as well? Are we putting our too much attachments to our emotions, just do what feels right, whatever, food or drink or smoke or drugs or what have you? Are we putting too much control? Do we have control, or are we being controlled by our possessions? So these are the things that in this little scripture verse, if put in the right context, this is what St. Paul is telling the Corinthians, those people living in that bay city, in that port city, right? And this is a priority that we should have. We should put God as priority over all our commitments, our own jobs, and our own distractions. All right, so let's go into the gospel now. This is from Mark chapter 1. You know, if there's going to be any gospel that you read, I highly recommend reading, Mark. It's very short. And if you read it, you'll be done, just read a chapter a day, and then you'll be done. What is it, 14 chapters or 16? I have to look back here. Anyway, so let me read in Mark. It says, after John had been arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. This is the time of fulfillment. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. As he passed by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting their nets into the sea. They were fishermen. He said to them, "Come after me, and I will make you fishers of men." Then they abandoned their nets and followed him. He walked along a little farther and saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They too were in a boat mending their nets. Then he called them, so they left their father Zebedee in the boat, along with the hired men, and followed him. The gospel of the Lord. Praise you, Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. So the first thing I want to say here is that, you know, this was not the first time that these apostles saw Jesus or met Jesus. Especially, it was not the first time that Andrew and John had met Jesus. Some people mistakenly said, oh, wow, look, they immediately left their nest. Yes, without knowing Jesus before. No. Actually, if you go earlier, like during the week, you might have heard the reading where John the Baptist saw the Lamb of God and Jesus walking along the River Jordan. And he pointed out to his two disciples, this is John the Baptist, he was pointing out to his two disciples, Andrew and John. He said, behold the Lamb of God. And that's, remember the story where Andrew and John then followed Jesus, and then Jesus sensed that he was being followed and turned around and says, what are you looking for? And then, and remember the apostle, John and Andrew asked, where are you staying? And then Jesus said, come and see. And then when that happened, John remembered it was 4 o'clock in the afternoon because it was that special. It's like when you meet your first love or when you had something great that happened to you, you'll remember the time and the day and the place and even the smells and so forth, right? Well, that's when they first met Jesus. And then when Andrew and John stayed with Jesus, then what did they do? Their lives were changed, and they went to go tell their family. They went to go tell their brother. So Andrew went to go tell Peter, and then John, then who was a teenager, he went to go get his brother James, and they told him about the Christ. And so then this is where we pick off, where they already met Jesus. So they already had discussions and talk about who this Jesus was. So when Jesus came, what's interesting, Jesus interrupted their work, didn't he? Because it says that he passed by the Sea of Galilee, and he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting their nets into the sea, and they were fishermen, right? And then so he said, come after me, I will make you fishers of men. And they abandoned their nets and followed him. So it's like they already had time to think about it. They met Jesus, right? In fact, that passage I mentioned when Andrew got his brother Peter to meet Jesus, that's actually, he met, his brother's name was Simon. When Andrew brought Simon to Jesus, that's when Jesus changed Simon's name to Peter, or also called Cephas or Kepha, right, which means the rock. And so, as far as him calling James and his brother John, what's very interesting here too was their dad, his name is Zebedee, right? And they were mending their nets, and they left their father. So they left their families, right? And you can see that because the father was in the boat, he was also with hired men. What this implies is that Zebedee had a pretty lucrative business to have not only his two sons, but hired men helping him. But here's James and John, his own flesh and blood, leaving the business, family business. And they had no qualms leaving their parents. So when God calls, they did what God wanted. They put God in priority. And this actually goes into how it's in line with that reading from Corinthians we just read, right, where St. Paul says, you know, time is running out, right? Act like you don't have wives, or you're not weeping or rejoicing, or you're not buying or using the world, because this world is passing away. And in one sense, the old world is now changed. Now it's the kingdom of God. In other words, these Jews were waiting for the kingdom of David to take hold again, where the Jews are the reigning group of the nation, where through military might and political might they would rule. No, but it's a new sheriff in town, and it's God himself. He's the one that the old world is passing away, and the kingdom of God is at hand. And that's how this started, Mark chapter 1, where in verse 14, we said that Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. And what did he say in quotes? Jesus said this is the time of fulfillment. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Remember, the gospel means the good news, right? And so he's saying God's kingdom here is at hand. And so if we look at the most perfect prayer, the Our Father, Jesus teaches us, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. In other words, his will is to bring his kingdom here. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done where? On earth as it is in heaven. So God's kingdom is in heaven, but he's bringing it here on earth, and that's his will. That's what he wants. So the question is, what are you doing for God's kingdom? You know, there's that famous quote from John F. Kennedy. He says, ask not, you know, what country shall do for you, but what you should do for your country. Well, actually, this is the other way around. You think about it. Ask not what God can do for you, but what you should do for God. And God is telling us here through the most perfect prayer, the Our Father, we're pleading to Jesus' Father, our Father, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We're saying we'll do your will, which is to bring your kingdom. And what is that about? Well, the kingdom here on earth as you have it in heaven. So I'm paraphrasing, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So what are we doing for God? See, whereas John F. Kennedy in his quote was making it seem that, hey, what are you doing for the country? Well, actually, it's, you know, to ask not what you should do for your country, but what the country can do from you, but what you should do for your country. Well, here it's like what we should do for God. That's what we should do. It's not like we're only petitioning God, like, God, do this for me, do that for me, I need this and I need that. Actually, what are we doing to God? When we have our appointment with God, he's gonna see, have we been loving him? Have we been, it says here, when Jesus came, he says, the kingdom of God is at hand. Did we repent and did we believe in the gospel? Did we help baptize people? Did you bring people into the faith, or did you lose the faith? Did you repent? These are things about building his kingdom here. And so we have to make sure that we don't shoo Jesus away. Look at these apostles. They were in their job. They were working. They didn't say, like, you know, Jesus, can't you see we're mending our nets? Can't you see we're out, casting our nets in the sea? Can you come back after hours, you know, after 5 o'clock? I'm busy here. It's not lunchtime. It's a break. Don't bother me here. You know, I'm in front of my dad, or like, we got to catch all these things and we got to make a living. They didn't make any excuses. They followed Jesus. So don't be surprised if God interrupts you during your work, during your play, during your sleep, during your meals, because he's God and we're not. And so he can interrupt, but his interruption is a sweet interruption. It's to the point where he's choosing you and calling you by your name, where he can heal your broken heart. He can heal your illness, whether it be mental illness, spiritual illness, physical illness, emotional problem. He can heal. He calls you, and he will interrupt you in the most pleasant, merciful, and loving way. Because when he did this, he actually fulfilled scripture from Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 16, where it says, look, oracle of the Lord, I will send many fishermen to catch them. After that, I will send many hunters to hunt them out from every mountain and hill and rocky crevice. So in here, Jesus is the one who is finding the fishermen and hunters. So here's the fishermen who will be fishers of men and catch men, right? Catch mankind, whether they be Greeks or Romans or Gentiles or Jews. He's going to call them, and he's going to maybe ask you to leave your profession or leave your family and relationship. Look at my son. He became a priest, right? He could have easily gotten married, but he chose to throw in his nets and to catch on the right side souls for Christ. And so some people look at St. Luke. He was a doctor. He left that so he can be an evangelist and follow St. Paul and St. Jesus and St. Paul. So these are the things that we're now. Jesus is not telling you to leave your job or leave your family. It really depends. But he may be telling you actually just do a better job in your profession, or actually deepen your relationship with your families, or heal the brokenness in the families. So, you know, you have to be able to see things in context. And so when some people left, when these apostles or James and John and Peter and Andrew left, that was very unheard of in the Jewish times. The only time ethical time that somebody would abandon their family or abandon their job is the only reason was to study the Torah, the law of God. And so and here Jesus says to come and follow me. Well, so that's more important, because not only were they leaving their family and their profession, not to study the Torah, the law of God, actually to study under God himself. Not to just study, but to follow him and to be fishers of men. So, brothers and sisters in the Lord, thank you for joining me this hour. The hour went pretty quick. I hope you got something from these commentaries I'm reading out and some of my own personal commentaries and inspirations. And I thank you for joining me, you know, this Thursday. Please come back every Thursday. So we can learn more about Scripture and grow in our faith in the Lord. And we're so blessed to be on In His Sign Catholic Radio. Thank you, Kathy McCarthy, and the engineers there, Frank and Maureen, for being there. And we thank WTMR 800 AM. And God bless you all, and have a good evening. This is Dr. Anton Raimundo signing off. Good night.